You'll find the basis of the message in the words we have just read in Matthew chapter 17 this morning. The subject today is what the church desperately needs. What the church desperately needs. Many times the church of Jesus Christ seems to be powerless to bring about a change in the lives of those who desperately need it. There are those in the depths of sin and depravity who need to be lifted out of that horrible pit and taken out of that miry clay. And yet it seems there is nothing we can do to lift them and to liberate them from the dreadful condition in which they are found. Others are hardened, having heard the message of the gospel again and again, having been often reproved, and yet they have hardened their hearts against the word of God. And we seem unable to see them softened and move to that place of repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So many are untouched. So many are unreached. So many are unmoved. So many are unsaved because the church of Christ seems powerless to touch them, powerless to reach them, and to move them and to see them see. We need miracles to take place in the hearts and lives of men and women and young people. Here in this context, also Mark's account and Luke's account of this same incident, we have a man who came to the Lord Jesus Christ, pleading with the Savior concerning his son. This man was in desperation. You'll notice the words in the context in verses 14 to 15. Notice his plea on behalf of his son in verse 15. It was a plea for mercy. It was a plea for mercy. His son was in danger. His son needed deliverance. The powerlessness of the disciples is evident in verse 16. They could not cure him, the Bible tells us. The pronouncement of the Savior in verse 17 is very pertinent. O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. Then we have the power of the Savior in verse 18. The power to perform the miracle. The power to change the situation. The power to see this man's son delivered from the captivity of Satan. And immediately, this man was set free. What a transformation. You see, my dear friends, this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ can do what no other can do. All power is his. What is wrong with the church today? What is the answer for the church today? I pray the Lord by his Spirit will reveal all of this to us as we consider his word in these verses before us. And look at this theme this morning, this subject, what the church desperately needs. I want you to see, first of all, in verse 19, the perplexity that they had. The disciples said, why could not we cast him out? The disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, they couldn't understand their powerlessness in this situation. Why is the individual Christian so weak? Why are you so weak this morning? Why am I so weak? Why is the church collectively unable to effect a change in the lives of men and women and boys and girls? They felt they lacked something, and they did. And that something was the power to see the miracle done in the life of this young man. Do not we feel the same this morning as individuals
and as a church collectively. The real power of God seems to have departed from his people. The world ignores the church today largely because of its evident lack of power in the face of ever increasing crises in this world. The reason the charismatics have so much influence is that they profess to have power. But when that power doesn't work in the way they expect it, or in the way many charismatics teach it should, the inevitable result is distress of mind. People who drink of their water thirst again. Like drifting clouds today, the spectators milled around. They pulled this way and that. The throng with no conviction, concern, or conscience of their own looked at the debacle. They pointed fingers at the helpless believers. And no doubt secretly enjoyed the disciples' inability to speak with authority or to act with power. The religious leaders who were there to portray the dead religion of the present age. The Bible tells us in Mark 9 and 14 of the scribes who professed to be experts in Bible matters were questioning the disciples concerning this very matter. These leaders were set in opposition to Christ. They were putting the Lord's disciples on the defensive. And doubtless the scribes too were finding some great satisfaction in the miserable failure of the disciples to do anything in the hour of crisis. But these religious leaders themselves had no power to effect a change in the life of this young man. You see, dead religion can do nothing. That was the religion of the scribes and Pharisees. Do we not feel that we lack something in order that we might effect a change in the lives of those who are around about us? Those of us who have friends and family who are in danger, who need the delivering power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the Lord says in John 15 and 7, without me, ye can do nothing. These 9 disciples who were here gathered, remember, the others were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. But these 9 should have been able to cast out the demon. The Lord Jesus had given them such power and authority in Matthew 10, verses 1 and 8. Somehow they had lost the power. They had lost the power. They were perplexed. And like Samson of the Old Testament, they went out to battle without realizing their power had gone. You remember in Judges 16, in verse 20, it says of Samson, he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. They were weak and powerless in this situation. And the Word of God teaches us in Isaiah 40 that even the youths shall faint to be weary. The young men shall utterly fall. We have fainted as Christians. We have failed as believers. We have fallen by the way because of our lack of spiritual strength. They had no power. Oh, the powerlessness of the church today. But we rejoice in the word of God in Isaiah 40 and verse 29. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. There is a fullness of power available to us this morning as individuals and to the church of Jesus Christ today. The perplexity that they had. Why could not we cast them out? But I want you to see the problem that they have. In verse 20, of the portion here in Matthew 17. Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. And the Lord put his finger upon the problem that they had. It was unbelief or lack of faith. And this is the great problem of so many of us today. It is the great problem of the church. People do not exercise faith. In fact, we could suggest to you and put it to you today that unbelief is the scourge of the church. We read the great truths of God's Word. We study our Bibles. We see the power of God demonstrated in the lives of so many set before us in Scripture. We too in our own lives can testify this morning of the miracle of God's grace that we have experienced. We have seen it in the lives of others too. And yet, we do not believe God. We are filled with doom and gloom this morning because unbelief has eaten into our hearts like a cancer. We even pray to God to work. But in our hearts, we don't believe God will, for unbelief prevails. We are not seeing the Lord work in a mighty way because we don't believe God. Would they know the secret of their own sad failure in the hour of need? It was the want of faith. Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Let us ponder the point well this morning. Let us learn wisdom. Faith is the key to success in Christian warfare. Unbelief is the sure road to defeat. Once let our faith languish and decay, and all of our graces would languish with it. Courage and patience and long-suffering and hope will soon wither and dwindle away. You see, dear believers, today faith is the root on which they all depend. You remember the same Israelites that went through the Red Sea in triumph. At another time, they shrunk from danger like cowards when they reached the borders of the promised land. Their God was the same who had brought them out of Egypt. Their leader was the same Moses who had saw great wonders wrought before their very eyes. But their faith was not the same. Their faith had weakened. They gave way to shameful doubts and unbelief. Overtook them. The Word of God declares of that first generation of Israelites. In Hebrews 3:19, they could not enter in because of their unbelief. And we are no different today than them. We are unbelieving. As we meet here in God's house today, we lack faith. We fail to believe God as we should. The one who is able to do for us far more exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or even think. Like Sarah in our hearts, there is the laugh of unbelief. What did the Lord say? In Mark 9, verse 23, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Look at the response of the father here in Mark 9, verse 24. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. What a response! Is that the response of your heart today? Is it the response of my heart, one of brokenness, and yet one of belief? A man with a tremendous burden for a son, yet one who was lacking in faith, but expressed in a powerful way the desire of his heart. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Is that your response today? I pray it will be. Paul said in Hebrews 10:35, cast not away your confidence. for it has great recompense of reward. The problem they had, unbelief. But I want you to see thirdly today the promise they were given in verse 20. Look at the passage before us, Matthew 17, 20. If ye have faith, as a grain of mustard, ye shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place. It shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. If they had faith, even as a grain of mustard seed. Notice the expression here, a grain of mustard seed. This not only suggests size, that God will honor even a little faith, but also life and growth. You see, faith like a mustard seed is living faith that is nurtured, that is caused to grow. Faith must be cultivated so that it grows and grows and does even greater exploits for God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, notice the words of Scripture there, if you will. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, night and day praying exceedingly, we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Perfect that which is lacking in your faith. The mustard seed growing. And then 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, just over a page or two in your New Testament. We're bound to thank God always for your brethren as it is meet. Because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Your faith groweth exceedingly. Mustard seed faith. Little particle of faith. And then it grows. It develops. It becomes stronger. A woman was approached by her minister who said, oh, you're the woman of great faith. No, replied the lady. I am the woman of a little faith in a great God. And that's the faith we need. Little faith in a great God. The expression. But I want you to see also here the exercising of this faith. Ye shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place. It shall remove. What a mountain was before this man. The unbelief of his heart, for one thing. The desperate plight of his only son, for another thing. Luke 9:38 says, for he is mine only child. Yet the Lord said, if you exercise the tiniest particle of faith, like a grain of mustard seed, you will see this mountain removed. What mountains are before you today? Mountains of doubt. Mountains of difficulty. Mountains of danger. Mountains of disappointment. Mountains of defeat. Whatever those mountains are, if we exercise faith in our great God, we can see these mountains. In recent times, I've been reading a book, as I usually read a biography, different biographies to stimulate my soul and to stir my heart. I'm reading the story of a man called Sam Dockery, and some of you will know him. Great man of God. What a story. Faith exercised through the life of Sam Dockery. It's a wonderful story if you haven't read it. I commend it to you. And that faith in so many situations exercised, commencing in his early 20s with a saving faith in Jesus Christ, when the mountain of sin was removed. And perhaps this morning you have a mountain of sin in your life and you need to exercise saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This week I will celebrate my birthday. I'm a lot younger than you thought I was. Don't be laughing. 15th of January 1969, I came to Christ, saving faith in Christ. as a boy of 11. Now you know my age. You've worked it out. I came as a sinner to Christ. I came and trusted in the finished work of Christ. The mountain of sin. Just up the road there, 153 Ravenhill Road. I could take you to the very room if they'd let me into the house. I could take you to the very room upstairs where I came and knelt at my bedside and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And then, of course, as I read on in Sam Doherty's life, of course, the many mountains that he had to face. He became, of course, a CEF worker in Northern Ireland. He became then, of course, the leader of CEF in Ireland. He became eventually the leader of CEF in Europe and spent for many years of his life in Switzerland in their center there for training young people in child evangelism. And all along the way, the mountains were removed as this man and his wife and son and other co-workers exercised faith in the God of heaven. Look what it says here. Nothing shall be impossible unto you. You see, with God all things are possible. See what happened here in this case. This young man who was given up by so many, no doubt, was miraculously delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father brought His Son to Jesus. Look at the context in Luke 9, 41, 42. What a struggle that was. Even as the Father attempted to obey, the ferocious demon threw the lad to the ground and tore at him. It can be rendered there, dashed him down. Jesus at once rebuked the demon and healed the boy. And what a red letter day that was in the life of that young man. The day that Dad brought him to Christ. Maybe you need to bring your son to Christ today. Maybe you need to bring your daughter or your parents or your grandparents or your brother or sister to Christ. I need to bring my sisters to Christ. I need to do that. I need to bring them to Christ. That the miracle of grace may be wrought in their life. Will you bring your sons and daughters to Jesus this morning? Remember that great text in Hebrews 7:25? Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. What an example of faith this is. Part of this man, the expression, the exercising of faith, and the example of faith. There's no greater example than the Lord Jesus Christ, and He has set us an example. We should follow in His steps. We follow in the steps of Christ, even in this regard this morning. The promise they were given. But I want you to see, in conclusion this morning, the power that they were promised. Look at verse 21, the portion we've read, Matthew 17. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Similar words there in Mark 9, verse 29. The ninth chapter of Mark, and the verse 29. Notice the words of Scripture there. This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. You see, Satan's kingdom would not be pulled down without prayer and fasting. A gentle rebuke to the disciples appears to be implied in the words. Perhaps they had been too much lifted up by past successes. They had neglected the discipline of prayer. They were powerless to do anything for this lad in their own strength. The arm of flesh will fail us. We dare not trust our own. Had these nine disciples been praying and disciplining themselves and meditating upon the Word of God, they would have been able to cast out the demon. They would have been able to see this boy rescued. There must be renewed emphasis on prayer in our churches. We cannot do anything without prayer. We can have all of the enthusiasm and all of the organization, but without prayer it will come to nothing. Here were men who had been in the very presence of Christ. Here were those who had witnessed the very power of Christ. They had the very promises of Christ, and yet without prayer they were utterly powerless. And this church can have everything, all of the meetings, all of the efforts to reach the souls of all ages and background. And that's very important. And I believe in all that. But if we do not prioritize prayer, we will have nothing. We will see nothing done. On the other hand, if we give ourselves to prayer and fasting, miracles of grace will be wrought in the lives of many. For Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I read the story of D.L. Moody. And he says, on this occasion, preaching in London to an immense audience of people, a father and mother were in great distress about their absent son who had given up God's ways, had wandered from the father's house to the wild bush of Australia. These poor parents asked for the united prayers of that vast congregation for their son. And I suppose, Moody says, 20,000 prayers rose to the mercy seat from that gathering. That very hour, those prayers ascended from the audience in London. That young man was riding through the Australian bush to town, a day's ride from his camp. Something caused him to think of his home and his parents and his upbringing. As he sat in the saddle, the Spirit of God descended upon him, and he was convicted of his sin. Dismounting from his horse, he knelt down by the horse's side and prayed to God for forgiveness. And in a little while he was assured he was converted to Christ. When he reached town, he wrote the good news to his delighted mother and asked if they would receive him home, and he sent the cable. And the answer flashed back across the ocean to the other side of the world. Come home, son. And so afraid that he might arrive in the night, when they were not awake to receive him, they fastened a big bell to the door so that all the family would be awakened as he entered. He came home to the delight, to the joy of his parents. See, my friend, God answers prayer. And the God who answered the prayers of those people long ago and those parents is the God that can answer our prayers this morning. Lives will be transformed. Homes will be rearranged. God's power will be demonstrated across this community. Community in which I grew up in. Walked these roads and down this road to school. Back up again, these streets. Community that I love. And I pray for every day that God will work in this community. And God will work if you're faithful in prayer. And God will bless your ministry, your minister, his faithful laborers. You're faithful in prayer for him. Look at Luke 9:43. They were all amazed at the mighty power of God. There was amazement. They wondered at all the things that Jesus did. His power displayed in a marvelous way. And that power was displayed right throughout the Acts of the Apostles as the church gave itself to prayer, and in subsequent days as the church has given itself to prayer. Wherever it meets in this world, it
challenge to our hearts for now and for this year and for this week of prayer which you have and has been announced. Will we give ourselves to prayer? What this church desperately needs is not more meetings, but more prayer. And then will God work and move in a mighty fashion. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts this morning.